We're going to continue this morning through the book of Revelation. So please turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 4. One of the songs that we sung is Light of the World. You step down into darkness, open my eyes, let me see. And this morning, you know, as I was studying, building up to this morning, something that continually came to mind was the fact that many times I know that there are many people, even within the church, that are worshiping or maybe not worshiping, you know, because we're singing praises or maybe not singing praises to a God that we really don't know. Perhaps we rarely open up the Bible outside of Sunday or maybe an occasional Wednesday. And so therefore, we're worshiping a God that we really, really know really a little bit about, if anything. And so this morning, as we go through this chapter, what I'm hoping is that you understand who God is. Because it's important in your own individual personal life, as you draw near to Him, that you know who you're drawing near to. And that when you worship Him truly in spirit and in truth. As Jesus said, God is looking for those who worship Him in spirit and in truth in John chapter 4. So I want to start out by reading Revelation chapter 4 in verse 1, and then we'll go from there. The title of this morning's message is Worthy is the Lord. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Father, John was exiled to the island of Patmos at the time that he wrote this. We can only imagine what it was like to look and see a door open into heaven. Lord, up to this point, you had given him a vision. You were showing him things and telling him things to write to the seven churches. But now it's in that third period of Revelation. After this, the things to come, you were giving him a glimpse. But the first thing that you do is to show him your throne. To bring him near, that he would put into words that were inadequate what you look like and what your presence is. Your word says that as we draw near to you, that you will draw near to us. And I pray this morning that we would certainly do that. That we would deliberately draw closer to you. That as you draw near to us, that we would know you that much better. That we would understand the worth you have and give you the praise that you deserve. With complete knowledge, with complete understanding, that we would worship you intelligently. And so we commit this time into your hands, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing up to this point. We can't wait to see what comes from this time. We pray for fruit, and we pray, Lord, that you would do a work in our lives individually as we come to know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so worthy is the Lord. We now come into the third part, the third section of Revelation. What was outlined for John in Revelation 1:19, it says, write therefore the things that you have seen. That was chapter 1. Those that are, those were chapters 2 and 3. And those that are to take place after this. And it's at this point that John hears a voice like a trumpet. We've heard this before. In chapter 1, we studied what it was to hear a voice like a trumpet. It's like the call to an army. And everyone's ears perk up and they know exactly where it's coming from and what it means. He heard it behind him. At that point, now he hears it above him. The first time he was commanded to write the words to the seven churches, because they needed to hear this. We understand that after studying these seven letters to the seven churches, that it wasn't just one church, but it was, individual churches that we need to acknowledge, but one church and one perfect message went out to the church through these seven letters. And now he was commanded with this voice like a trumpet to come up to a place where God's throne stands and where the Lord reigns and rules. It's unfathomable. It's something truly that we can only imagine. We can only kind of sit and ponder, kind of meditate. We have different words that describe the presence of God throughout the Bible. But that's where John is brought up to. He's called to come up into the presence of the Lord, to where the throne stands in the midst of heaven. And so John then enters heaven through a door standing open in heaven as he hears a voice like a trumpet calling him up. What is significant is the fact that the letters to the seven churches have been delivered and they were understood. John is now raptured into heaven. He's taken up, snatched up into heaven. And by the way, it's interesting because the word church is no longer mentioned in chapters 4 through 19 during the time of God's wrath. So those things are sometimes overlooked. Maybe if you just read through Revelation, you miss that. But the word church is not mentioned as God's wrath is being poured out. Now, John could be seen as being representative of the church being snatched up or raptured into heaven and is now looking down in spirit on God's earth and his wrath being poured out on it. And he continues to write everything that he sees of things to come after this, as we read here, he is to write about. But before we go into the seven seals, we're going through chapters 4 and 5. Number one, we're going to take a look at the throne. And that the fact of the matter is that we need to understand that the Lord is worthy. Worthy is the Lord. In chapter 5, we're going to see the chapter that speaks of the worth of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. So oftentimes our belief needs to first start out in the basics, the things that we see all around us, that we believe that, God is the creator of all that we see, all that we know. And beyond that, we can then step into that place to where we believe that the Lamb has come and was slain and has taken all of our sins on him for our sake. And he's loved us in that manner. Throne. Throne is a word in chapter 4 that's mentioned 14 times, 46 times overall in the book of Revelation. So we would think that that's important. That is our focal point this morning. And why is this important? Why does God emphasize this? Because no matter what happens on earth, God is still reigning sovereign. I know sometimes when we get all out of sorts, we forget that. We get anxious, we get worried, we get overwhelmed with things. We need to be reminded that God is sovereign. He's still on the throne. So that's why it's important. The emphasis of God's glory and sovereignty would be encouraging to any saint that is experiencing any kind of suffering. And I believe that no amount of work can come close to replacing a continuous acknowledgement that God is praiseworthy. Sometimes we get into this place to where we believe, well, if we just stay busy doing things for the Lord, then our minds will be occupied and we will no longer be consumed with the cares, the worries that have been overwhelming me. And I believe, actually, that's the wrong approach. I think that if we first understand and surrender to the Lord, understanding that He is sovereign, He's still on the throne, that so many things will be taken care of in our lives. We'll put things in proper perspective. A continuous acknowledgement that God is praiseworthy. And then we should have an action that follows, that reflects that. In singing His praises, not only with our lips, but also with our lives in humble posture before Him. And we will see how that is emphasized this morning. Worthy is the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon said, quote, Whenever we have to praise God, what do? We simply say what He is. You are this and you are that. There is no other praise. We cannot fetch anything from anywhere else and bring it to God. The praises of God are simply the facts about Himself. Close quote. That's it. When we're truly praising Him, it's not about us. I think oftentimes we want to make it about us, but it's not about us. In the end, it's all about Him. Let's see what the Word says about the throne of God. Verse 2, as we continue, and John is in the presence of the throne. We see here, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Let's first start out with who's on the throne. Before John was the very throne of God with God the Father sitting on it. That's the first place that we need to stop. The Spirit was before the throne, according to Revelation 4:5. And we know in the next chapter that the Son came before the throne. But before we continue, we see here a description of the Father on the throne. Although it's incomplete, it's inadequate. I mean, there's two words that describe the Father on the throne. Two words, jasper and carnelian. Do you think that that's adequate for the Father? Absolutely not, right? But that's all that John could say. The one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. That's all I can say. John was in awe. But what we need to understand are a few things. Number one, the throne stood in heaven. Held above all in greatness, none compares nor is elevated above. God's throne stood in heaven. Everything else you go down to, but the throne stood in heaven. You go up to the Father. We see here that the Lord was seated. He was ruling sovereignly with all authority. He commands from His throne, and there is none greater. So those are things that we need to notice that we need to just keep in our minds. Those are important details of this description of the throne. The Lord's appearance, jasper and carnelian. Apparently, again, there are no other words that could adequately describe what God is like in his essence. One day we will know, just as we are known. But at this point, we just don't have words in our vocabulary that could describe the essence of God. Now, we know in Revelation 21:11 that jasper is described as having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Now, it's clear as crystal for you, right? We just have to take God at his word. That's all that we know. And carnelian, well, it's red. But it must be beautiful. We also have, as the psalmist said in Psalm 104, the second part of the first verse and going into the first part of the second verse, you are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment. And then Paul described the Lord as dwelling in unapproachable light to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:16. So really, there are no words that can adequately describe the Lord. But John gives us, of course, a valiant effort with two words other than this, other than his sovereign, complete, perfect ruling authority that comes with a throne that stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. So that's where we begin, with the throne standing in heaven and one seated on it, sovereign God, and that's actually where we'll end as well. But we also see here how it's described as that which was around the throne. As we continue in verse 3, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And skip with me down to chapter 6. The second part where it says, and around the throne. On each side of the throne are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. Let's first talk about this rainbow. Now, the rainbow itself represents God's promises to mankind, specifically the promise, the covenant that God made with Noah in Revelation chapter 9. He promised to never flood the earth again as he once did. Now, it's beautiful because although we're going to see a moment how, as well as awesome, it is awful being in the presence of God. He is sovereign and he is powerful. But he is also faithful to keep his word. In other words, he is constrained by the very word that he has given to us. If he said that he will never flood the earth again, just know that he has restrained himself and he will be faithful to never again flood the earth again. And so we must see all other promises in the same light, understanding that he is faithful to follow through with everything that he has promised. Now, it's also a rainbow that's not like the rainbows that we see. It's emerald in color. And for us, the rainbows, the other day it was raining, and I remember seeing a double rainbow, but they were only like half because the other part was still dark, and the light was only shining on one part of it. So these rainbows are just, they hit a 180, and that's as far as they can go. But in heaven, there's nothing that's stopping them. And it was not a 180, it's a 360, it's a closed circle. And what that describes to us is that it's a continuous promise. It's eternal. It doesn't have an expiration date. The covenant that God made with Noah had no expiration date. It wasn't conditional. It was full and it was perfect and it was eternal. It's described as being emerald, a green color. And in the Bible, if we look at the color green, it oftentimes refers to being fruitful and eternal. Eternally bearing are the fruitful promises of the Lord. And again, although judgment comes from the throne, mercy surrounds it perfectly and eternally. It does not have an expiration date. His promises are kept just as God promised. And those words should be reassuring to us. That picture should be reassuring to us. That is surrounding or around God's throne. 2 Timothy 2:13 says that if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. We may go back on our word, but he can never go back on his word. In fact, in Psalm 1, I love that psalm going through and being reminded of the man who isn't given to things which are evil and sinful, hanging out with those that are actually opposed to the Lord, but the man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. I need to be reminded of that often. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. He's an evergreen. In all that he does, he prospers. And so we see here this picture of an emerald rainbow. And we see the picture of a faithful and eternal mercy. A faithful God. We also see around the throne 24 other thrones with 24 elders sitting on those thrones. Now, there are some commentators. It's interesting when you start studying through some sections of Revelation. Some commentators believe that these are angelic beings, but they're elevated. They're not angels. They have certain characteristics about them that can't possibly be angelic. Number one, they would be called angels and not elders. I think the Bible is pretty clear. You know, when an elder is an elder and an angel is an angel, the Bible doesn't confuse us. It clarifies things. And so I'm pretty simple. You know, if he says they're elders, they're elders. And angels, they're angels and they can't become elders because they don't really age, do they? I guess one day we'll find out, but I don't think so. Secondly, in the next chapter, their praise includes themselves when they say, "For you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." In chapter 5, verse 9. And so the language there tells us that they were including themselves. "And by your blood you ransomed people," including us, "for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation," including us. Now they are clearly representing the redeemed people of God. The 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of Jesus in whole represent all of the redeemed perfectly. Not only that, but look how they were clothed. In white garments, right? It gives us another clue that they're glorified people in their glorified bodies. White is what is representative of the righteousness of Christ, and the crown is representative of our victory in Him. I've never heard of an angel having a crown. But we are promised certain crowns. Revelation 7:9 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." 1 John 4:4 and 5 says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So crowns are promised to those who are victorious in Christ. We have the imperishable crown found in 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25. The crown of rejoicing found in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. The crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. The crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. And the crown of life that we already read about in Revelation 2:10. So we'll see in a moment, though, that these crowns are not for self-exaltation. It's not to be better than anyone else in heaven. We're going to see in a moment what the use of these crowns are for. But crowns are promised. This is what's important. Crowns are promised to those who are victorious in Christ. That's how we are conquerors. And so these 24 elders are representatives of God, of God's redeemed people. And they are stationed around the throne. But we also see here four living creatures. Let's continue on in verse 6. And before the throne, the second part of verse 6. I'm sorry, and around the throne. On each side of the throne are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. Now that would have been odd to see, right? Like, what? What is that? Full of eyes all around, front, back, everywhere. It's interesting. It's something that would be fascinating. Something that you would definitely come back talking about. Oh, what I saw would just blow your mind. But these are four living creatures that are described in this manner. These beings, by the way, can be compared to creatures that Ezekiel describes in chapters 1, 10, and 28. These are elevated angelic beings whose purpose is singular in heaven, and that is in worshiping the Lord. Now, I know that there's different interpretations as far as the description of these beings, these four creatures who are around the throne. There are some who say that they represent the four Gospels. That could be so. But we're not told. They could also be representative, I've heard, of creation, of the beasts and the fowl and man. And, you know, but again, that's not clear as we see. They're only described. This is who is not quite as far away as the elders around the throne. They're a little bit closer. They surround on all four sides the throne of God. And so we do know this one thing, that they were stationed around the throne and that their one singular purpose was to sing God's praises. That was it. But then we see something that came from the throne in verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. That came from the throne. By the way, this describes a repeated thundering, flashing, shaking from the presence of God's throne. There is an awe associated with the presence of God, of great power that brings fear to those who come near. In fact, I'm reminded of what we read in Exodus chapters 19 and 20, which refers to the time when Moses met with God on Mount Sinai. And it's interesting because it was Moses that met with God on Mount Sinai. He was in his presence. But that was described in a similar manner in that there was thunderings, there was lightning, and it was powerful. And here's what happened far, far away at the base of the mountain. The people that was in the camp trembled. I was down below. This was away from the action. But can you imagine being in the midst of it? It just knocked you down to your face. And it's from this place that it was just a continuous thundering. It could be described as the sound of many voices. It is from God's throne that come both grace and justice. We know that God's wrath will be poured out, and he commands it from his throne. But it was also from that throne that he commanded that grace be delivered to the people from that very throne. Because it was on the cross that God brought forth both grace towards sinners and his wrath and justice against sin. And that's a beautiful picture. That's a perfect God. We can't take one without the other. Oftentimes we want to talk about grace. We want to talk about his love. We want to talk about the rainbow. We want to talk about his promises to us. Let's just receive that. But God's wrath, his justice, his judgment, his discipline, all of those things, let's leave those off to the side. But we can't. God is good. And in that goodness, he is both just and he is merciful. And it comes from the same God. And he is perfect in that. We also see here what is before the throne. Again, looking at verse 5, second part. Before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Now, the Holy Spirit is described in two ways. First of all, it's described as being like tongues of fire. You remember in the upper room at the day of Pentecost when the disciples, they had the Holy Spirit come upon them, and it was as if they had tongues of fire above their heads. So the Holy Spirit is described like tongues of fire and also like a dove as it descended like a dove and came upon the Lord. Now, we've covered this before in chapter 1, the number seven, being the completeness or the wholeness and perfection found in the presence, the working and the covering of the Holy Spirit within the church. We cover that in chapter 1. Who is omnipresent and seen before the throne of God here. So we have God the Father, we have God the Son, and we have God the Spirit. And because he is God, he's perfect. In the number seven, we know that in biblical terms, it means completeness or wholeness or perfection. The sea of glass is described here as being like crystal. In Revelation 15, we find something described as a sea of glass mingled with fire. This is the other place where we see this. And we see in that chapter those who had conquered the beast and its image, that they're standing next to it, this sea of glass mingled with fire. And they're standing next to it and singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. In the tabernacle, there was the bronze laver that was also called the sea, in which the priest would be washed clean before entering the holy place and the holy of holies. And so we know it was a place of being purified, of being made right before the presence of the Lord, entering into his presence. And so both the seven torches of fire and the sea of glass are found before the throne and serve as a reminder that what is present in heaven has to be present on earth in our own lives in order to come near to God. Again, going back to a cheap salvation, something to where we just want to receive and not have to give anything up for, we first have to go through that washing, which comes through the blood of Christ. We have to come through the sea, through the judgment of our own sins, which, by the way, we don't have to endure ourselves. It's already been done. You know, in fact, the disciples, the one thing that they did ask Jesus to teach them is how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And he said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As it's willed in heaven, so let it be here on earth. And so what is true eternally should be true here for us on earth. And we should receive that. We should understand that before we come into the presence of the Lord, before we can claim the promise, you know, you say, Lord, that we can enter boldly into the throne room of grace and find help in time of need. You tell me that you're going to incline your ear to me. Before we can demand from Father as if he was daddy, is if we ourselves surrender to him everything and allow him to truly put our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. Allow our sins to be judged. We don't want them. Who wants them? They separate us from God eternally. And it's not a game. Sometimes we think like, oh, we can put it off. We can do whatever we want up until the point to where, okay, this is my last day to where I'm going to go home to be with the Lord. At that point, you may have such a hard heart, such a calloused heart. You may have seared your heart to the point to where you're no longer feeling a thing. And I've seen people denying the Lord all the way to the grave. Maybe at one point they too were saying, one day, not today. God's Spirit draws us near to God. That's who we see here. And it is by the Spirit's help that we understand the Word of God that cleanses us, washing us clean before the Lord and as we come to the Lord. And we see that all around, before, on. We're beginning to get a clear picture of who God is. We kind of inadequately are being told what he looks like, but we're definitely being told what the person of God is to us. And then we see here, praise, glory, and honor, and thanks that's going to him who is on the throne. Verse 8, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. The living creatures, remember that they're one purpose. The ones with eyes all around them and within, by the way, as we saw here, it's further describing them. Eyes without on the outside and eyes within with six wings. Their sole purpose was to praise God without without stopping. Day and night, day and night. They were praising, they were worshiping God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They never grew tired of that. Who was and is to come. That's happening right now, by the way. Can you imagine that? If we knew that heaven was doing this right now, if we understood that this is what awaits us, oh, we would be sobered up in so many different instances that we've experienced in our lives. Like, that would be amazing. Think about that. This is what's going on right now in heaven. We have the four living creatures giving God this praise, and we have the 24 elders falling down before the throne of God in complete and humble and surrendered worship. Because just as the four living creatures never cease to praise God, so also we have the 24 elders that never cease to praise God day and night. One, by the way, is representative of heaven, the four living creatures. The other is representative of God's redeemed people. Think about that for a minute. We have heaven is worshiping God. They're present before his throne. But we also have God's redeemed people. We have our representatives. They're never stopping their worship. And what are they giving glory, honor, and thanks to God with? Heaven says, God is holy, pure and perfect, sacred. Heaven says, as the four living creatures refer to him as Lord God Almighty, the one who has his hand on everything. We studied that prior in chapter 1. He has his hand on everything, past, present, and future. The one who was and is to come speaks of, hey, you know what? I have it covered. Remember, I'm on the throne. I'm sovereign. My promises are good. I have my hand on everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. All will come to pass just as he says. And God's people say, the Lord God is praiseworthy to receive worship as creator. That's what we see here in this chapter. And their posture and action agrees with the praises of the cherubim posted around the throne. The book of Revelation, by the way, is filled with hymns. If you guys don't want to lift up your voices now, you will in heaven. That's what we will be doing. And we'll find great joy in doing it. It's filled with hymns. And I tell you, I know personally, there's just something about singing God's praises. I haven't done it enough here lately, but I'll grab my guitar and I'll just strum some chords and sing God's praises, and it puts me in the right place. It reminds me of God's worth. It's in the midst of it that I can see everything else kind of just dwindling away, not to where it disappears. You know, I'm not saying things do that, but they're certainly put in their proper perspective. Now, to God, what is big? Oh, it's a big problem. It's a big thing that I'm going through. And to God, he just says, son, daughter, put your hand in mine. I'll bring you through. For those who are going through times of suffering, through times of persecution, there seems to be no better encouragement than to be reminded of our victory in Christ and sing his praises. To know who's on the throne as well as around, before, and coming from the throne will give us a better understanding of God and our worship of Him. That's why I was praying even before we came together this morning. My hopes is that you would understand God just a little bit better. That you would catch a glimpse, just as John is at this point giving you a glimpse. This is just scratching the surface. One day we will see all of this and so much more. Because in knowing Him, you will be drawn to worship Him. Intelligent worship, and I want to kind of draw our time to a close with this. Intelligent worship, I've mentioned it several times. I believe that this should get our attention. The creatures, the four, the cherubim, are described as being full of eyes all around and within. Day and night, they never ceased to worship God. These creatures weren't beasts, as the King James Version describes them. That's very inadequate, and it's not a right translation. Because these creatures are extremely intelligent. They have eyes outside, all around, inside. They're extremely intelligent and understanding, and their existence is to give glory, honor, and thanks to the Lord. So they're fully aware of what they're doing. Failure to genuinely worship the Lord is rooted in a failure to clearly see and understand who God is. And I'll repeat that. Failure to genuinely worship the Lord is rooted in a failure to clearly see and understand who God is. If we lack in worshiping the Lord, it's because we don't clearly see who He is. We don't know. We're missing something there. That's why earlier I was talking about a work. A work won't get us closer to the Lord. I'm telling you, it won't get us there. Work is actually the fruit of, should be, of a relationship that we have with the living God. Then we are drawn. The work, the service that we give unto Him is simply a result of our relationship with Him. The knowledge of who He is. That's what it is. Our worship of God must be with full knowledge and therefore reasonable. It's not this, again, as I started out, this mystical time, you know, of worshiping some God. No, it's the God, the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the God who 2,000 years ago walked this earth for 33 years. He's not unknown, He's known. It's a reasonable worship. It's intelligent. And it ought to be deliberate. And I'll finish with this. Do you see and know whom you are worshiping? Because He's worthy to be known. It's worth your time to open up the Word of God, not just on a Sunday, not just on a Wednesday, not just when you're going through issues. But He desires to be known. He extends to you forgiveness, grace, and mercy. And it's from the same throne that He will also extend judgment and wrath. But I tell you, it's not reserved for you. That's only reserved for Satan and those fallen angelic beings that went with him. But for those people who reject the Lord, they'll receive the same condemnation, for they are condemned already. I tell you, I would rather see you understanding the worth of God, an understanding of His grace, in a surrender of your life, that you too would be as the representatives that we have in heaven of the 24 elders. That as the four creatures around sing God's praises and sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come," that we too would understand God's amazing grace and would, right in step, fall down before Him in complete surrender, knowing Him as not only God, you are God, but you are Savior as well. He is worthy to be known. Worthy is the Lord to be praised. Let's pray. Father, Father, we thank You, for You are worthy to be praised. We see here before the throne a simple description of You, and yet Your throne is lifted above all else. You are sovereign. You are faithful. You know everything about us. You know our hearts. And I pray right now, Lord, that You would, Lord, reveal those things that, Lord, perhaps we have been lukewarm, like the church in Laodicea that we studied a week ago. Lord, perhaps there are things within our hearts that we have not admitted to, things that, Lord, they're not here nor there. We're just kind of flippant about things that pertain to You. Lord, I ask that You would reveal those things in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to repent of those things. Lord, that we would just simply be truthful. Admit those things and get it over with. Just be done with it. Lord, that we would be in that right place before You, that we would allow You to wash us clean. I pray that Your church, Lord, again would be woken up. Lord, that we would truly see a sleeping giant come to stand up and be effective in homes and community and within workplaces, within our own marriages, Lord. That we would stop acting falsely like we know You, and then go about our business. But we would truly come as surrendered people who sing along with heaven, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." May we know that. May we understand that. And may we now worship You truly in spirit and in truth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as Your redeemed people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.